Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask you to change our lives by the power of your word. God, we want to give to you the things that have hindered us from walking with you. We give to you our fears and doubts. We give to you our hurt and our pain. We give to you our shame and our sorrow. God, we give to you the things that we even won't admit. We just hand them to you, God. The past things that we've done that are so atrocious that we don't even admit them to ourselves anymore, God. We give them to you now, and we thank you that we can nail them to the cross and you'll take them and separate us as far as the east is from the west. That's how far you have removed our transgressions from us, God, and we thank you so much for that. Bless us abundantly now with your spirit. May your spirit fall upon us to change our lives and anybody, somebody that's here who your word needs to make a major impact on today. May your word fall on us like a hydrogen bomb. Turn our world upside down. We ask it for your glory, Lord Jesus. Not unto us, but unto you be the glory. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Matthew says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said." If you're new to Scripture, please understand that what we do, I see we have some visitors in our church today. At our church, we just go through the verse by verse through the Bible. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you guys the Bible, and then I'm going to explain to you what it means and what it says. I'm not going to give you my opinion. All I'm going to do is give you the Word of God. Sometimes if you get stuck on something, don't be afraid if you have, hey, I don't know what that means. I want to explain to you. I don't want anybody to leave here without understanding. It's the understanding of the Word of God in your spirit as well as in your brain that will get your relationship with the Lord going. And please understand this. The Bible says that he who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. Understand that. You cannot believe in God and not believe in the Bible. You cannot believe in the Bible and not believe in God. It does. They go hand in hand. God says, if you don't want nothing to do with the Bible, don't even waste your time praying because it's not going to help you none. Isn't that kind of scary? Here, the Lord Jesus, literally days before his crucifixion, hours before his crucifixion, he tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees a parable. A parable is a story that all of a sudden you see yourself in. But only the Lord's parables gave us the opportunity to get out. So this is an earthly story depicting a spiritual principle. Now this parable today, it's trifold. It's like a trifold door. It's crazy because it means things on so many different levels. And unlike the other parables, he doesn't explain it. Some of the other parables he's explained, but the explanation of the other parables, we use the application on this parable so we have a deeper understanding. You will understand what I mean as I say, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Please, he says, the kingdom of heaven. I want to explain to you the difference between the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. And throughout this chapter, this is the whole thing he expounds. Listen, Christian, stamped across your forehead should be heaven, not earth. You should not base your life on the plans that you have on earth. You should base your life on the plan that God has for you in heaven. Your end all and be all shouldn't be to be rich and famous. American Idol is not your great rescue. If you only hit the lottery, that would be it. Money is not the answer to your problems. Believe me, it's the problem of your problems. Whether you have too much or not enough. He says there was a king, and he had arranged a marriage for his son. Now, just on the surface, just knowing what we know, who's the king? God, the Father. There's the depiction here, as what we've learned from the other parables when he mentions the king. Although Christ is our king, that's an accurate application. But according to parables, according to the Lord's parables, the king is God the Father. Now, who is his son? The Lord Jesus. So it sounds like to me, now remember, he's speaking to his enemies. He's speaking to those who would kill him. And he says to them, you know, there was a king who had a son, and he arranged a marriage for them. Now, the practical application of what we're seeing here is he's telling them, listen to me, my father, the Lord Jesus is saying to them, my father arranged it so that I could come down here and receive my bride. Now, you that know scripture, who is the bride of Christ? The church. Excellent. So he's saying to them, the plan. Here's the plan. You know, the Father arranged it so that I'd come here and receive the church. And they don't get that. They don't also have hindsight 2020, plus they are spiritually discerned, meaning, you ever talk to somebody about the Lord, their life is a total mess, they're in the pit, they're on drugs, their life is falling apart, and you're talking about the things of the Lord, and they're just like, yeah, you know what I believe? Yeah, you know what I believe? It's like, wait a second. If you believe that, what's it doing for you? Like Jim Coy always says, how's that working for you? You know, they want to tell you what they believe. Well, I believe God's there for everyone. No, stop. Tell me how what you believe is making a difference in your life, because what I'm seeing is an alcoholic, junkie, wayward, lost. You know, that's what I'm seeing here. So obviously something that you believe ain't working. Either that or you have the worst luck in the world, which we don't believe. You still with me? And send out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. So now this is, check this out. This is a dual prophecy here. Is he speaking to the Jews of the day? Or is he speaking to the people of the world now? Is he saying to the Jews, listen, here it is. My father sent me to the Jews, the Israelites, and you didn't want nothing to do with me. Or should I say, and is he speaking to the world now? The Lord Jesus is coming back. And those that are his, he knows. And those that reject him, they're rejecting life. They were not willing to come. We don't want nothing to do with you. We're busy. Our life is, you know how much money I'm making? I got relationships. Leave me alone. Verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Stop. Again, dual prophecy, bifold. Is he saying to the Jews, I want you to look at your history. Prophet after prophet after prophet I've sent to you, telling of the coming king. Prophet after prophet after prophet. Some of you guys, no ears for it. Not interested, too busy, going to my house. Some were so offended that it might change your lifestyle, you killed my prophets. Not only did it happen in that day, but look at it now. Look what's going on now. Even today, there's pulpit from hither and yon across this world of people preaching, the end is near, repent, God is saving souls, come on! Don't find your life, lose it in Christ. I'm too busy, I got this, I got that, and the others, man, they're gnashing their teeth. Now in our country, it's not life or death yet. Going to be, it's on the way. But in other countries, you proclaim that you're a Christian, you get baptized, you get killed. You're an infidel. If you go to a Hindu country, if you go to a Muslim country, Sikhist, Buddhist, Buddhists are the nicest people in the world. Yeah, you tell them in India that. Become a Christian in India and see how nice them Buddhists are. The Hindus and the Buddhists are at war. These people who believe in the afterlife and everything that you do reflects in the afterlife, You see how they destroy each other by the hundreds of thousands. So what is he really talking about? Is he talking just to them or is he talking to us? Of course we know he's talking to both. And the way this turns out, now listen, here's the thing, and this is the crazy part. Remember the key word that he's telling is an earthly story? A king arranged a marriage for his son. Now, I'm not fond of the government that's in place right now, the abortion stuff that they're doing, you know, just the crazy laws that they're passing. But let me tell you what, he is very much still the king of this country. And I don't want him sending his people against me. So I will pray, I will vote, but I don't know if I want to pick up arms against him because he's a king. You understand what the parable I'm telling you now? There's a little speck in the middle of the universe called Earth. And they that were created by him are looking at him saying, I want nothing to do with you. I will fight against you. The king is not impressed. And if now we go back to the earthly principle, you raise your fist against the king, you better have a really big fist. Because look at the end of this thing. But the king, when he heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers, burnt up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now again, we're telling this earthly story here, and I'm trying to, usually I read through it and then we go back. But now I'm trying to open your mind up to these men. Hopefully it's like a deck of cards. It's just all rolling out. Because that's what I've been doing all week, is reading this thing and just going, my mind's been just, I just can't believe how many levels this story tells. It says the king got mad. And this is exactly what he did to the nation of Israel. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at it. And Israel, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they did what was evil. And we're at the part now on Wednesday nights where he finally says, you know what, Israel, Judah, I've had enough of you. I'm done. And he has them taken captive. He destroys and burns their cities. But he's also going to do that on the earth at his second coming. When his mighty right foot steps on one mountain and his mighty left foot steps on the other. And the battle of Armageddon is engaged. And the battle of Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, is enlisted. And he goes, are you kidding me? You're going to come against my people? Are you crazy? You think your bullets, you think you can bomb God? Serious? Did you think this whole thing was not God? Did you think that everything was created by nothing? Somebody had to make it. Well, I believe in science. Who made science? They weren't worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Let me tell you something. That is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, because I am one of those guests. Where God said, you know what? I am not holding a righteous requirement of the law anymore. You don't have to live righteously anymore. Good and bad, from now on, all you need to do is confess. Man, cover me with the blood of Christ, because I am wicked and I need righteous robes, right? Continuing, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, back in the day, now there's, and here's the crazy thing with this 11th verse. There's nothing that we can equate this to on earth. There's no like, oh yeah, I understand how that works. But when you used to go to a wedding back then, they would give you a garment. You'd go to a wedding and, oh, you sit at this table and they put this garment on you. Oh, thank you. It's almost like a gift you got from the guy. And you walk in and he says that he goes there and there's a guy that doesn't have a wedding garment. He says to him, verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Listen to me. My pastor, Ken Graves, he says that his pastor used to always say, there's only three kinds of people, them that is, them that was, and them that think they is but ain't. Them that is, them that ain't, them that think they are but ain't. That's it. You can only be one of those three. You're either a Christian, or you think you're a Christian, but you're not a Christian, or you're not a Christian. And he said that the vast majority of the people think they're Christians, but ain't. And here is the verse for that. Do you know how many people they're going to die, and the Bible says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. As soon as you die, you get in front of the Lord, and he's going to be like, dude, I don't know who you are. But what are you talking about? I went to church every week. You know, you don't have a garment. Now, the spiritual application of the garment, you guys that know the Bible, all through Scripture talks about how he will clothe us in his white robes. We are clothed in his white robes. We get to heaven, and we're like, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. And he goes, no, it's cool. He gives you his white garment. Oh, and you look at him and go, but you don't understand. I did this, that. No. When you look at the eyes of fire of the Lord, and those eyes are called eyes of fire because they see right through everything. Everything you've done. You can't fool God. There's nobody that's fooling God. Murderers, drug dealers, rapists, you name whatever foul, filthiest thing you are that you think is the worst in the world, that you've hidden from when you were a kid. Well, that was, listen, God knows. And you're not here by accident. You're not here because, you're here because God said, I love you and I'm ready to robe you in my righteousness. No, it's not. My friend invited me here and we're here because, no. You're here because God drew you here. Because God set the whole thing up. Because he wants to robe you in his righteousness. Then the king said to servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the language here is scary because he does this double entendre thing here where he like leaves the parable for a second. He's telling a story, right? And he says, so this guy comes in and he doesn't have a robe. And the king says, excuse me, how did you get in here without a robe? And he says, he's speechless. You're not going to have anything to say to God. You're not going to be like, well, here's what happened. I grew up in a really tough home. No. In the end, you made your own choices. You were given the opportunity to confess and forsake, and you chose not. And then he says to bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Now, he doesn't say, now here's why I keep telling you this works on so many levels. This is a trifold thing here. Because he doesn't say there was weeping and gnashing. He didn't say the guy wept and gnashed his teeth. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh my goodness. He just jumped out of his own parable into the present time. He just prophesied past, present, and future. Only God can do something like this. Only God can tell a story 2,000 plus years old and we read it and go, I don't understand what it says, but what I do understand, I don't think I like. I think. You follow what I'm saying? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Kingdom is open to everybody. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, this is the last time you will see the Lord reach to these people. He's done with them now. He gave them one last opportunity. And now, so clear was what he just said to them, so much did they just understand he's talking to them. He looked at them and said, I'm sorry. They looked at him and said, oh, you got to die. Oh, you need to be dead. I can't wait till you're dead. They so burdened by their sin, yet so unwilling to accept that they needed a Savior, they said, you must die. But we're too much of wimps to do it ourselves and pay for it. Because if they'd have killed him there, yeah, the Lord would be dead, but they'd be dead too. And the truth of the matter is, you know what they really wanted more than anything else? They wanted to save their own lives. They didn't want to lose their high spot in the hierarchy of their temple. They wanted to be big shots. So let's get the scrubs to do our dirty work. Let's get the little people to do it. Doesn't that sound familiar? And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians saying, please give me your attention real quick before we read this. I realize that parable is still fresh in your brain. Reread it later on, because right now we're going to run straight through the end of this chapter. And what you're going to see here is the wisdom of God destroy the wisdom of this world. So here you have two types of people. You've got the Pharisees and the Herodians. The enemy of your enemy is your friend. You ever hear that saying? My enemy's enemy is my friend. Well, here you've got the Herodians. What are the Herodians? The Herodians are Jews that were loyal to Rome. They believed that they were Jews who believed it was good to be Rome. Let's have Rome as our leader. They paid their taxes. They served Caesar. Now, the fact that the Caesar was supposed to be a god, that didn't seem to bother them at all. The Pharisees were those who were loyal to their Jewish faith, but seemed to have left it for their specialness. They were very prim and proper. They were like priests of the day. And everywhere they went, everybody knew, oh, it's a Pharisee. Oh, and everybody's, oh, great Pharisee, good to see you. You guys might have seen them. They wear the phylactery on their head, and they got the robe around them, and they walked in everywhere they went. There was lots of people around them waiting on them. And they loved it. So they come to Jesus and they say, this guy's got to die. Let's trick him so that Caesar will kill him. Now, we'll roll through this now. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Uh-oh, they got him. If he says, don't pay your taxes, Romans kill him. If he says, pay your taxes, he's being disingenuous to his faith, which the Jews did not believe they were under Roman rule, the true Jews. Are you with me? He's stuck. There's no way out of this. Except when you're thinking heaven. When everything on your head is heaven and not earth, you look right past this nonsense. And that's how it works in your jobs. That's how it works in your marriages. That's how it works in your relationships. When heaven is stamped on your forehead, this junk doesn't matter anymore, guys. You'll look past this stuff. This is what I was talking about when I prayed before we worshiped for you guys that weren't here. Man, if you're in that place where you're praying and you just feel like, God, I used to hear your voice so clear. Why am I not receiving anything now? I'm going through these trials and I'm trying to count it joy, but you're not missing nothing. Most of you guys drove here. You got a car. That means you're in the top 5% of the world's population in finances. You have a phone. You have a flat screen TV. Are you kidding me? The big deal? They turn your electricity off. That would be horrible tragedy. Who cares? I've lived without electricity. You get used to it. Save some money, pay your electricity, they'll turn it back on. Maybe they turn off your water. But some of you guys are like flipping out right now. No, again, never. Why? Why? Because that's what they tell you you're supposed to feel and think. Here, the Lord had heaven stamped before his forehead. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. That was what somebody would make in a day. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You know what he said to them? You think God isn't able to help you pay your taxes and your bills? You dummy. God controls the wind and the waves. Have you ever seen a pigeon, a bird, trying to get an extra job? No. they do exactly what they're supposed to do, and God takes care of them, and the same thing he can do for you. It's not like, oh, well, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, those I can feed, but oh my goodness, my people who I love and created special, man, what am I going to do? Man, his boss is so hard-hearted. Oh man, I don't know. Maybe he'll get fired. No, God is, I love this picture. God's sitting on the throne. It doesn't say he's pacing back and forth before the throne. He's sitting on it. Chill, I got it. I got this. He says, you give all your taxes to Caesar, and don't forget to give God God's. Wait a second. If I pay my taxes to this government and tithe, there'll be nothing left for me. Malachi chapter 3 says, try me. The only place in the whole Bible God says, test me. Test me. Give me a shot. Give me a go. Let's see how we whirl. Watch what I can do. Matter of fact, Malachi 3 says, if you will do that, that he will open up the window of heaven so great that there won't be enough room in your house to contain the blessings. And for one, me and my wife, if she was back there, she'd say amen to that. Amen to that. From the day we started faithfully giving back to God, we have been faithfully given. So they leave him. The same day, the Sadducees who say there is no... You know what I love? Don't forget this. Here's where I just want to go back to this. Again. I know I'm taking a long time and it's probably going to be a lot longer, but listen. You see, he shows them the coin. He says, whose inscription is on this? And I love this. Chuck Missler said this. I listened to one of his CDs and he said, whose image and inscription is on you? Caesar has his money and it's his image and his inscription. You can pick it up. You got Benjamin Franklin. You got Jefferson. That's the world's inscription and image. But whose image and whose inscription is on you? Who do you belong to? Oh, I love that picture there. It just opens up things in my brain like, yeah, it's true. So verse 23, the same day the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, for you guys that know, they were Pharisees who were ultra liberal. They did not believe in supernatural things. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in miracles. All they believed in was the hierarchy of the temple, and they wanted to sit at the top of it. So the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses says that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brothers, to his brother. Likewise, the second, also the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Please give me your attention. Now remember, the Pharisees say there is no resurrection. But they're trying to get this guy killed because he threatens everything that they are. If you guys were with us last week, they're in the middle of Jerusalem. It's a Passover feast. There's millions of people. They got the question. They finally got him stumped. There it is. You think there's a resurrection? Let us tell you a parable. They say to the Lord, let me tell you a parable. So there was a guy who had a wife. The guy died before he had kids. Now, according to the Levirate law in the book of Leviticus, now this is not the Levirate, the word Levi is not applicable here. It's a Levi word. The word is Levi, which means your brother shall raise up for you an heir. So if God forbid, I had to, you know what I mean? I don't even want to speak these words. My wife would shoot me in the face. I had to go into my brother's wife so that she could have kids for my brother. Yum. That's hypothetical. I'm just thinking about the whole... But that was a law in Israel because they were trying to populate. So the Levirate law said if you had a brother and he died, you had to have babies so that they can name him after your brother and his They say to him, now, according to Levirate law, this has to happen. Now, there was a guy, and he had a wife, and he died, and they married his brother, and his brother, seven brothers all married the same, no kids. In the resurrection, who will she be with? First of all, according to a lot of guys, they should check this woman's cooking because she's using something, some kind of death in the pot there, you know what I mean? Either that or they need to move out of that house. There's something going on there that ain't right. It's funny, the Lord tells these stories and you're like enthralled with them. They tell their stories like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Isn't like that, but isn't that so the world? How many of you guys have ever been encountered by somebody who doesn't believe in God says, oh yeah, well, can God make a rock that he can't pick up if God can do anything? That's what you got. Can God make a rock that God can't pick up? That's a violation of logic. And by other means, you're stupid. And that, isn't that what they do? They give you these hypothetical, ridiculous situations that mean absolutely no sense at all, but to them, And that's what they're doing. They're looking at them, Well, whose wife? Heaven, not earth. So Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Oh, is that a killer? That's a tattoo verse right there. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. He says to them, listen, because in heaven people don't die, we don't need a Levirate law. There's no reason for people to have babies in heaven because nobody dies. Oh. Does that mean I'm not going to be with my wife in heaven? Does not mean that. How do you know it doesn't? There's a couple of other scriptures that back it up. Some people use it to say we're not. Like, I remember one of the times my wife touched my heart the most was we were reading the Bible together years ago, about 15 years ago. And she said, honey, does that mean we're not going to be together in heaven? And in my head, I was like, no, I ain't going through all this. Not when we get to heaven, we're going to be together. Oh, and it's going to be perfect. I am not going through all this on earth so that we're not. We're going to be together in heaven. You. Not getting away that easy. But that's a whole other discussion. Verse 31, and he says this, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Let me explain to you what he does. He gives us an understanding of the word that most of us have never had. In the book of Genesis, he cries out to Moses. The Lord calls to Moses and he says, who are you? He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, just reading that first verse, that's nice. But what does that have to do with what he's talking about? He's not saying, I was the God, or I was the God who was. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying this, they're still alive and they're with me. I never noticed that you could take words of the Bible like that and have it mean so many different levels, because at first top level, you're reading, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. That's cool, but that's not what he's only saying. He's saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They are alive with me. I'm the God of the living, not the dead. There is no death with God. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
No death. Amen. No death. You kill me, you make me better. And that's the heaven that's stamped across my forehead. No fear. I have no fear of death. And I hope you don't either. But when the Sadducees... I'm sorry, but when the Pharisees, verse 34, I didn't read 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Well, that's us too. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asking them a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, please give me your attention, and here's where we close. Listen to this. This is when the Lord Jesus asked you a question, when the Lord Jesus is asking them a question, they didn't have any good answers. But when you fire back questions at him, According to the book of Job, you better prepare yourself like a man to answer. Because when he gets tired of playing games with your little mind, he's going to set you straight and let you realize how foolish your thoughts and your questions really are. He got about tired of playing their little game. And he said, well, which is the most important? He goes, let me tell you something. You want to ask me a question? I'll answer your questions. The most important is to love God with everything that's in you. And then love everybody else the same. He said, you could hang your whole Bible right on that, the law and the prophets. And for you guys that are new to Scripture, the law was the law of Moses, the first five books. The prophets were everything after that. They used to read scrolls back then. He says, all of Scripture could be summed up in those two verses. You're so hung up on your diet and your dress. You're so hung up on where you live and what you do and where you go to temple. He says, let me hang it all on there for you. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor the same way. And don't even have to worry about everything else. And then he says, but you know what? You want to ask questions? Let me ask you a question, he says to them. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. So he's testing their knowledge of Scripture. So the Christ or Messiah, now we in our day know him as Jesus. Back then, they didn't know. They were awaiting. The Jewish nation, Israel, was waiting for Messiah. They called him Christ. Whose son is Christ? And they said, well, according to Scripture, the son of David. And all through Scripture, you'll see David. I will send the son of David to sit on my throne. The son of David, all over, all through Scripture, son of David, son of David. So they say to him, well, we know that one. Are you going to give us an easy one? Son of David. That's easy. That's easy. What else you got? What else you got, Rabbi? Thought you were asking me an easy question. What's the longest book in the Bible? Psalm. I got that. He said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's speaking from Psalm 110. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? David wrote Psalm 110, and David praying in the spirit says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, for us, the language is weird because he uses two words that mean that are transposed, Lord, but he's basically saying, God said to my Father, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Why would David call his son Father? Huh? I don't understand. Yeah, I know you don't understand. Believe me. Anybody who thinks, and this is to all those colleges and universities, they study the Word of God and they break it down and they're going to tell you why it's not real. Let me tell you, I read the Bible. It's full of contradictions. Yeah, which part? A lot. Like what? A lot of it. Well, can you tell me which one it is? The whole thing is all full of lies, man. It's a story written by men years ago. It doesn't mean nothing now. Like what part of it? Lots. Says, you don't know what you're talking about, do you? You're just parroting something that you heard from a university professor who didn't want you to believe in God, right? Yeah. You're not really that bright at all, are you? No. I know, I've been there. I've had these conversations with them. You really never read the Bible, did you? No. So then why are you so against what the Bible says when you don't know what it says? Well, I heard that the Bible talks bad about homosexuals and you know, I have a brother who's gay or like, well, who told you that? That's not what the Bible says at all. Well, I was told that by somebody trying to keep you from God. He shuts them right up. He says, well, how could David call his son Father? How could, you think if my son walked in, I would bow to him and say, my Lord. And that's what he's saying. He says, well, if David calls him Lord, then how is it David's son? And they can't even answer that. He's like, serious? And listen to what he says to him. Listen to what they say. Verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him again anymore. This is a crazy chapter, guys. I had to go through the whole thing. I mean, I could have done half of it and been just, as I close your Bible, we're done with the study. But listen, last thought here. please, don't let the foolish wisdom of this world deceive you. God is mightier and smarter. He is the potter and we are the clay. He formed our little mind to think these little thoughts. And those of us that think we have big thoughts, maybe we have toilet tissue hanging on the wall from some university or college that says PhD, HBBS, whatever it says. Listen, he's God. He formed the eye. Do you think he who formed the mouth cannot speak? Do you think he who formed the ear does not hear? Do you think he who formed the eye cannot see, the Bible says? The king is coming back. And what you do with the time that you have here on earth will dictate where you spend the rest of eternity. And what you have when you get there. We have opportunities for you to serve God here at this church. This is an amazing thing I'm offering you. I'm offering you heavenly stash, heavenly rewards. At this little tiny church, here in this little tiny city, here in this little state, here in this little planet in the middle of the universe, I'm saying to you, we have a need to teach kids the Bible. And God will be well pleased if you do that. The creator of the universe will be well pleased. We have these old folks across the street who have been abandoned. Would you take a Saturday morning and just love on them? God will be well pleased. And then when you breathe your last and your heart beats, you will run into his arms and he will say, I know you. Come here! And he'll give you a big old bear hug and you cry and I'm sorry. And no, there's no crying here. It's like baseball, no crying. How does God do that? Don't keep questioning it, and don't let nobody twist you up. Just do it, man. Just do it. I put my whole life here. My kids, they're all here. My brothers and friends, we're here. We're serving God together. Don't need a website. We don't need 3,000 people. We just need the Holy Spirit, a living God. Come on. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we can obey your word. Lord Jesus, your word says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. God, increase our faith. And I do pray now for anybody that's here that would surrender their heart to God. They would surrender their heart and receive your son. I pray that right now that your word has melted the hardness, that your grace has covered the sin, that your spirit is saving them right now. If you are here and you know I'm talking to you, just open your heart to him. Just say to yourself now, I receive him. That's all you have to do. No magic, no hoopla, no show. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And for those of us that have been instructed today, give us our marching orders as we send Joel out, God, so also you send us out. Burden our hearts to pray for Joel often. And burden us to continue to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. No, God, burden us to do what's great in the sight of the Lord. God, that's what we want to do, what's great. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I open my heart to receive everything your word wants to say to it today. In Christ's name, amen.